I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, we have a few scriptures to read from this morning. The first one is Hebrews 12, 1 through 15, and this is the NLT version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always food for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Next is James 1, 2 through 6. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. And lastly, Hebrews 10, 23 to 24. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works.
Thanks, Jenna. You may be seated. So when I was trying to decide what to speak on, I asked Pastor Dave for guidance, and him being very helpful, he said, Jesus. So then I began looking around me and all the changes and turmoil happening around the world. And frankly, what I saw made me depressed and overwhelmed. It made me realize that most of the world really is going to hell. In my own time with God, I was reading Paul's epistles, or as I call them, the General Electric Power Company. You know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. These made me think about perseverance and hope and God's plan for our lives. So I told Pastor Dave I was going to speak about hope. While I was working on the message, I began jotting down lots of Bible verses that were speaking to me and noting songs on the radio. And as I was going through them, I was like, man, there's a lot of good stuff in there. Ugh. How am I going to make this short enough? I also noted how many songs in Scripture is about people struggling and looking to God for help. And then I was texting Jim Larson, and he said, let us hear your story. Don't just debate a bunch of theological points. So that, of course, made things even longer. And so ultimately what I've tried to do is exactly that, to tell you some of my story, but let a lot of Scripture do the speaking for me. I've done some editing. I asked Pastor Dave how long I should go, and I won't tell you what he said just in case, but as a disclaimer, I did grow up in the Assemblies of God, where church sermons were frequently about 45 minutes long, so I guess I will tell you what I tell my patients when they ask me how long surgery is going to be. It takes as long as it takes. You can't really rush surgery, nor do you want me to, and in the same way, you can't rush God or the Holy Spirit. So hopefully, like surgery, it'll be shorter than I expect and not significantly longer than I expect. All I know is that God has a lot to say to you today, which is why there's so much Scripture, since Scripture speaks for itself. Another disclaimer, for some reason I have a tendency to get emotional when I feel that God is working through me. So if I start crying, please try to bear with me as I keep going. The title of my message is Finding Hope in a Fallen World. If I was using alliteration like Pastor Dave likes to do, it would probably more appropriately be called A Potpourri of Paul's Epistles. I have found that repetition aids with learning, so some of my points coincide with Pastor Dave's recent sermons. If it seems redundant, well, that's good. That means you were listening to Pastor Dave. If not, well, that's good too, because then it'll be new and fresh, and you probably won't remember anyway. The definition of hope, according to Wiley's online library, is commonly to mean a wish. Its strength is in the strength of the person's desire. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. Let me say that one more time. The definition of hope is commonly to mean a wish. Its strength is in the strength of the person's desire. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. If we're honest with ourselves, hope is often found in the center of some type of hardship. Recently, the COVID pandemic has turned the entire world upside down and brought numerous economies to a screeching halt. It has been difficult for all of us in different ways, but we've all been affected. Amid the Black Lives Matter protests and uprising, the value of life and loving our neighbor as ourself has come more to the forefront. I've recently been taking care of a young patient that was in a severe car crash. He suffered a severe brain injury. In talking to his family, it's important for me to remember and be aware of their situation and their hardship. As a medical provider, I want to be truthful with the patients and their family members. However, I still want to leave them with some hope, even when sometimes there doesn't really seem to be much. Jonah understands hardship. In Jonah chapters 1 and 2, we learn that Jonah tried to flee from what God was calling him to do, and this resulted in a large storm. In order for others to save themselves, they threw him overboard, and then he was swallowed by a huge fish. And then, not only that, he didn't even die. He just sat there in the belly of a fish. I can only imagine what his mindset was as he sat there inside that fish. He was probably extremely frustrated with his circumstances. In fact, he probably felt a little hopeless. I can think of a few times in my life when I felt hopeless. One time was in boot camp for the Navy. I couldn't talk to Lindsay, my girlfriend at the time, or my family or my friends. Not only that, I was very sleep-deprived and forced to conform to a different way of life. At the same time, I became very dependent on God during that time. He was literally all I had. Like Jonah in the whale. Prior to boot camp, I felt like God intended for church to be a certain way. I was seeking the perfect denomination or the perfect church that was most like God intended it to be. But in the military, church is very different. It's separated as Protestant, Catholic, Muslim, and then other. Depending on the pastor who was giving the message for the week, the Protestant service could be quite variable. I realized that during that time of my life, it didn't really matter how you worship God, but that you worship God, and that you were solely dependent on Him and worshiped Him with all of your heart. James 4, 7 through 10 says, "Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." So the first H in hope stands for hardship. The second H is for humility. Humility is often essential to getting out of a hardship. In order for someone to get out of depression or financial hardship, they frequently need to ask for help. I have found that asking for help can be really difficult sometimes. Even when it's obvious to those around us, sometimes it's not quite so obvious to us. However, it can also be obvious to us, and sometimes we're simply too hard-headed to admit it, or too afraid or too proud to ask for help. Ephesians 4, 2 through 4 says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." I think the being gentle and patient with each other part is important. If someone's finally reached out for help, the last thing that they need is for someone to critique them harshly. Offer love and help. Try to leave the judgment and conviction until later. Help first, then later talk about what got them in that situation. Christianity is one of the few religions that teaches humility, almost to a fault at times in my mind. In fact, I think as Christians, we sometimes don't have much self-confidence or self-esteem. We think of ourselves almost as too lowly and meek. I know that I struggle with this. As a surgeon, it's basically required that you have to have some level of self-confidence. This may be why many surgeons are viewed as not very friendly people. In fact, I've been told by people that I'm too nice to be a surgeon. While I'm scrubbing my hands for surgery, I often pray, "God, please guide my hands, my eyes, and my mind. I recognize my limitations and realize that all that I can do is my best. I need to admit that there are times when things don't go as I planned. Or sometimes, even if it is what I expect, the surgery can be very difficult or beyond or at the extent of my knowledge or ability. Sometimes I need to call in a senior partner for assistance or guidance. I especially appreciate when they show up and also struggle through it, and they help me and I can learn from their example. I appreciate it when they struggle with it too and they don't judge me, or better yet, if they validate me and tell me how difficult it was. As a third-year surgery resident, I did a rotation at Tenwick Hospital in Kenya. Tenwick is one of the largest mission hospitals in Africa. I had an amazing experience there. Not only did I learn about medicine in a third-world country, but I learned how people in other parts of the world depend on God in a way that most Americans don't. The motto of the hospital there is, "We treat, Jesus heals." I found this to be very true in my time as a doctor. People don't always do well, regardless of how great the surgery went. Unfortunately, people die regardless of how hard I try, or even if I do everything right. Ultimately, I've come to the realization that all I can do is my best, even if my best sometimes isn't good enough. The rest is up to God. I can't decide whether or not somebody lives or dies, or whether they heal the way that they're supposed to. I need to leave that part up to God. When I was studying for another one of my mini exams, someone once told me, "Work like it depends on you, but pray like it depends on God." Philippians 2, 3 through 8 reminds us of Jesus' humility. It reads, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. If Jesus was humble enough to come to earth as a human and wash people's feet and die on a cross for my sins, then I can probably be humble enough to ask for help." The O in hope stands for overwhelmed. Often when we're experiencing hardship, we feel completely overwhelmed in the situation. I can imagine Jonah sitting in the stomach of that giant fish, completely overwhelmed with his situation. I'm sure when Gideon was gathering his 300 men with the clay pots and the trumpets, going to fight the massive army, they were overwhelmed. I can think of a few times in my surgery training where I felt completely overwhelmed and felt like running away or quitting. I also remember when I was about to take my oral board exam for general surgery in order to be board certified. Let me try and explain it to you. So basically, you go to a hotel, and you need to go in three different hotel rooms. And in each hotel room, there's two senior surgeons. You spend about 30 minutes in each hotel room getting grilled with questions about anything surgery related. There's no listing of topics they can ask you about. Literally everything in medicine that is surgically related is fair game. Talk about overwhelming. I've never been so scared or anxious in my entire life. One of the verses I can remember learning was taught in my first grade Sunday school class, and it was on a wooden sign that hung above the door. I can still see it with its white background and red words. It was short and simple, perfect for first grade. "I will never leave you." Joshua 1:5. This verse has helped me in many situations that were overwhelming. Another verse that I recited numerous times that day was Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 1:6 was also helpful in that situation. "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God wasn't going to leave me hanging. And as expected, he showed up. I passed on my first try and am officially board certified in general surgery. Thank God you only have to take your oral boards once. When you feel overwhelmed, remember that you are not in this fight alone. Calvary is a place where we support each other and we lift each other up when we're struggling or overwhelmed or feel defeated. There are many examples of this. The Good Samaritan Fund, the Fifth Sunday outreach programs, helping those following surgeries or fires, etc. Philippians 1:27 through 30 describes it similarly. "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be defeated, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. If any of you feel that nobody understands you, or that there isn't anyone that you can reach out to, remember that the strength of our hope does not depend on us, but on God's greatness and the strength of his promises and his faithfulness." I believe that even Jesus was overwhelmed with his task at times. I think this was the human component of him. I remember in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:42-44, when he said, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. No matter how overwhelming the task is, we need to put our trust and hope in God. Psalms 30:20-22 reads, "We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone." So the H in hope stands for hardship and humility, and the O stands for overwhelmed. And the P is for perseverance. The saying goes, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Sometimes when you're going through hardship and feeling overwhelmed, you don't know what to do. You simply need to do something. I used to tell a joke that isn't very nice to other doctors. It goes like this. What does an internal medicine doctor do when they don't know what to do? They ask a surgeon. They won't know what to do either, but they'll do something. Surgeons hate it when patients just sit in the hospital. Patients should be either getting better or getting worse, but staying the same is not acceptable to a surgeon. The same is true when you feel stuck in a rut. Do something. Step out in faith. Make a decision. Keep moving forward. If it's the wrong decision, you'll find out soon enough, and then you can make a different decision. Trust God that he will lead the way that leads to life. Does anyone else get frustrated with people, or maybe their children, that don't do what they're told? Do they ever throw temper tantrums? Do you ever purposely not do what God tells you to do? Like Jonah? Do you ever throw a temper tantrum to God? Philippians 2:12-17 says, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God." Similarly, 2 Chronicles 15:7 states, "But as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded." Pastor Dave recently talked about Joshua in the Battle of Jericho when they were marching around the walls. I can imagine walking around that city for the fifth or sixth time, getting pretty disgruntled, and probably saying some not-so-Christian words underneath my breath. But Joshua and the others were faithful, and they continued marching on. And as a result, the walls came tumbling down. If you continue pressing on, your hardship's walls will come tumbling down also. Worship music has always played a large role in my life. It seems there is always a song for whatever situation you find yourself in. While typing my sermon notes, the song "Sea of Victory" by Elevation Worship was playing. I wanted to play it for you, but I thought it was going to take too long. It reminds me of a similar song that I learned when I was a child. I tried to look it up online, but couldn't find it. I found myself singing it when I feel overwhelmed. It goes like this. "The Lord is on my side. Who is there against me? I have no reason to fear. I will be strong and walk forth in courage. For the Lord is always near. We are the army of the Lord Most High, conquering the darkness to walk in the light. A victorious people of a mighty God, a holy nation of Jehovah God." I sang that song over and over and over again the morning of my oral boards. Galatians 6:9-10 reads, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in our family of faith." God will show up. He always does. Let your hope be established on his promises and his faithfulness. Psalms 130 verse 5 says, I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. Press on. Push forward. Or as Dory from Finding Nemo would say, just keep swimming. Another P for hope that came to mind after print time for the bulletin that has made a big difference in my life is perspective. Sometimes when we're so overwhelmed by the hardship we are in, our perspective gets warped. It makes me think of those fun houses at the fair, you know, with the mirrors that distort the way that you look. What you see all depends on the angle that you're looking at the mirrors. That's true in life, too. What we see really depends on how we're looking at the situation. One of the most depressing, difficult times in my life when I was a fourth-year surgery resident, right around the time Tobias was born. During that time, I went to a surgery meeting in California, and the president of the meeting was giving their talk, and it was about perspective. At least that's what I took away from it. He was a trauma surgeon from Texas and had seen all kinds of terrible things. In his spare time, he loved photography. His favorite thing to take pictures of was the Texas state flower, which is the Texas bluebonnet. It's a beautiful flower. And there are some pretty amazing pictures of it online. Here's a picture of it. This flower, in fact, is a weed. It grows all along the highways, as you can see in the next picture. We have a similar flower in North Dakota and Minnesota. It's called the dandelion. These next two pictures that Lindsay made for me of Abigail are Abigail running through our yard full of dandelions when she was about 2 years old. I have a collage of these pictures on my desk at work. Most of us get annoyed by dandelions. They ruin our beautiful yards. They spread like crazy. Sorry. And they can be sharp and painful sometimes. But depending on your perspective, just like 2-year-old Abigail in the picture, they can also be a beautiful flower that is worth running through joyfully, picking and giving to someone you love. It all depends on how you look at it. Are you looking at your hardship as if it's a weed? Is it possible that God wants it to be a beautiful flower and you just need to change your perspective? Once you get through it, is it still going to be a weed in your memory? Or will you see it as a beautiful flower when you look back on it years from now? The E suggests that I'm getting close to the end. E stands for eternal rewards or mindset. We need to remember that this life is short and try to have our eyes fixed on the eternal rewards that are coming. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8 states, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I think of life as a Christian as a marathon, or a half marathon, or in my case, maybe a 5K. Not that I don't think I'd live that long, but I just don't like to run. The point is that you finish the race. It doesn't really matter how fast you get there. It doesn't really matter whether you run the whole way, or whether you jog, or if you stop to walk because you're tired. Sometimes in our hardships, it feels like we're crawling forwards, or maybe at like a recharging station. Or sometimes, frankly, we might be going the wrong direction. You ever give your children a timeout? Have you ever noticed that timeouts are difficult, especially for a small child? They're constantly wanting to get up and get back to normal life. But as a parent, we know that we need to just let them sit there for a little while longer. And maybe it'll make them a little uncomfortable to learn their lesson and see it as an actual consequence. 1 Peter 5:10 says it this way. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, let me repeat that part. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Regardless of your age or what you do for an occupation, or if you're retired or what your economic status is, God has a plan and a role for you. As the Stephen Curtis Chapman song goes, do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you, because he made you to do every little thing that you do. to bring a smile to his face. Tell the story of grace with every move that you make and every little thing that you do. Colossians 4:17 says it this way: be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Unfortunately, in my line of work, death is not extremely uncommon. Granted, I like to think I do a pretty good job and that most of my patients get better. However, some do pass away. It's quite amazing how different people approach death. Some will do anything they can to avoid it. Others seem to welcome it. I recently had a gentleman in his 80s who needed a major operation. I knew that it was a risky surgery at his age and that there was a pretty good chance he might not do well. However, if we didn't operate, he would definitely die. Ultimately, like most people faced with that decision, he wanted to move ahead with surgery. I knew that he was a Christian because before surgery, he told me that he was placing Jesus in my hands. The surgery was very difficult, and his problem was worse than I initially expected. After surgery, he initially did really well. But then over the next several days, things went downhill. Eventually, he and his family decided to make him comfort cares, which basically means to stop the aggressive cares and move towards making him comfortable. He was so comfortable with his decision. He wasn't scared. In fact, he said, "I don't want to wait till tomorrow to die. I want to die today." He knew he was about to see Jesus, and he was ready. Talk about blessed assurance. I hope that I am such a witness when my time comes. Remember to keep your eyes on the eternal rewards. And just in case you thought we were done, my final E in hope stands for encourage each other. People are watching you. They watch how you interact with others. They watch you to see how Christians conduct themselves in difficult situations. I have a confession to make. I rarely curse in normal everyday life. However, in surgery, things can be very frustrating when they aren't going quite right. In fact, sometimes surgery is extremely difficult. I know that in the heat of the moment, behind lots of closed doors, I curse in the operating room more than I would like to. And I'm not really sure if anybody else thinks much more of it. But in fact, I know a lot of other surgeons probably curse more than I do, but that's not the point. If I feel convicted about it, it means that it's too much, and it means that I need to do better. Ephesians 5:15 through 20 says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything. Others are watching you to see if you're being the salt and the light, or if you're contributing to the darkness. Are you encouraging one another? Or are you talking about each other behind their backs? Are you being uplifting?" I like the visual from Exodus 17:11 through 12. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. Are you lifting up the arms of the fellow Christians around you? Are you supporting positive causes in the community? Or are you too focused on your own hardship to help others with theirs? Remember, the strength of our hope is not based on how strong we wish something will happen, but it is based on the strength of God's promises and his faithfulness. Romans 15:13 says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." I pray that your hope in God overflows from within you to those around you. I'd like to ask the praise team to come forward. I thought that the hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," was the most appropriate song to end today's message. Regardless of how deep in your struggle you feel today, remember that there is a way out. God is present and faithful. He will never leave you. He will provide a way out. And if you need help or encouragement, please let somebody know. Don't seclude yourself. Fill out a connection card with a prayer request. Contact the office or one of the pastors on call. Tell someone in your small group, you aren't in this life alone. Let us lift up your arms until your battle's over. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can always trust in you and your promises. Thank you for following God's will, even when it was overwhelming, and dying on the cross for our sins and the redemption of the world. Thank you that you've promised us eternity with you. I pray that we would look to you in our hardship, that we would be humble, and that when we're overwhelmed, we would persevere and have your perspective of the situation. Help us keep our eyes on the eternal rewards ahead and to help encourage each other. Thank you that our hope is built on you alone and your everlasting love and greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite quotes is from Teddy Roosevelt. Do what you can with what you have where you are. I pray that we would all do that. I'd love to greet people on the way out. However, I know that I've interacted with COVID-positive patients in recent weeks, so that's probably not very wise. Since I forgot to mention it earlier, please leave your Calvary connection cards and your tithes or offering in the basket by the doors. For today's benediction, I leave you with another scripture from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Amen.